This week, I looked at a video, got a little bit of a nerdy moment, that how tall buildings stay tall. How tall buildings or skyscrapers can withhold all kinds of storms and remain stable. According to the video, what I saw is that when the architects and builders start to do a project of building a new building, first they have to do is dig really deep into the ground, and it's almost over 100 feet. That's the equivalent of a five-story building. And the reason why they have to dig so deep is they have to get this rock called bedrock. Apparently, it's a real thing. And bedrock is a natural solid rock that is part of the earth that's been here for apparently millions of years. And it can pretty much hold anything and everything. It is the most stable foundation that you can build anything upon. And how, once the builders get to this bedrock, what did they do afterwards is they build this foundation made of concrete pillars with metals to distribute equally the weight of the building. And once they make the foundation, then they start to build buildings block by block, stair by stairs. And these are the foundations that hold these massive giant buildings across the world. And there are two foundational stones, which is bedrock and the foundation that human beings build. The reason why I mention of that is because I know it's not a perfect analogy, but I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that if you are in Jesus Christ today, if you're a follower of Jesus, we all know the bedrock of our Christian faith. We all know there's only one person who's holding our feet stable and grounded. There is only one being that makes Christianity true and good and beautiful. Above all things, that is none other than Jesus Christ himself. That is the bedrock. Without Christ, everything falls apart. Amen? But on top of our bedrock, which is Christ, there is another layer of foundations that Jesus uses to keep us grounded, to keep us stable, to keep us steadfast. And that foundation, brothers and sisters, is none other than our perseverance in Christ, which is what we are going to look at in verses 21 to 23, which is that Paul is going to tell us in these short verses, he's going to encourage all of us, and if you've been a Christian for a long time, I'm not saying anything new today, but basically what Paul is trying to say to us this morning is stay put where you are. Continue in your faith. Do not move an inch from the hope of the gospel. No matter what season you're in, no matter how hard life is right now, keep doing the same things that are good and true and beautiful, regardless of the results, regardless of the feelings. Keep going, keep fighting. And that is a message that we have here this morning. Let me give you a quick recap of what we've been doing so far. We've been in the book of Colossians for the last couple weeks. And this sermon series is called Deeply Rooted in Christ because we want to deeply grow and mature in Jesus. We want to be deeply shaped and formed by Christ. We're tired of shallow discipleship, but we want discipleship that actually changes us within. And the only way to really change and to be transformed and to grow is to deeply abiding in Christ and applying the grace that Jesus gives us into the areas that we don't want to be exposed. All the dark hidden crevices of our hearts, we want to apply that grace. That is how we grow. So far, we are in chapter 1. We've been here a little bit long. We looked at the greetings in verses 1 to 2. We looked at verses 3 to 14, Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And then last 2 weeks, we looked at the glorious, some of the most dense sections in all of Scripture, verses 15 and 20. And Paul, in verses 20, we've been talking about just the grandeur nature of Jesus' identity. He's the Lord of all things, the creations, the cosmos, the stars, the galaxies. And last week, Paul has talked about how Jesus was reconciling all things, cosmos and human beings, by the blood of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ started the reconciliation of the universe. That's what we talked about last week. Now let's get to verse 21, our section for today. Verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And you," in other words, y'all, the Colossians, the church of Colossae, who once were alienated, who are once were strangers and estranged. Ephesians, Colossians' twin letter, Paul says it this way in chapter 2, verse 12, remember that you are at times separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. So Paul, right away, addresses the Colossians as they were strangers. They were separated from God. The Colossians, the Ephesians, and every sinner, they came after God. But not just separated from God or strangers from God. Check out what verse 21, the rest of verse 21 says. It says, they were hostile in mind. That word hostile sometimes is translated as enemies. Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. 1 Corinthians 15, for Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies, same word, under his feet. So Paul goes beyond just saying human beings are sinners, were strangers to God. They were not just separated from God, not having no relationship with God of the universe by on their own, but they were more than just strangers. They were enemies of God in their minds, in their thoughts, in their intentions, in their desires, because the word mind sometimes translates as heart, the space, the inner life that no one can see or know except God alone. Now, brothers and sisters, isn't it true that from our own experience that many sins, if not all of the sins, are first conceived in our minds? You might get triggered by external forces. You might see a person walking by. Someone might give you a hard time at work. You might have seen something on the show or social media. Those temptations may trigger you, but once those temptations get triggered, now your mind's going all sorts of places. Imaginations are happening. Now you're thinking about scenarios and talking to yourself, and now you're making your own little movies in your head, and the minds are the ones that are actually going all over the places. And this is why the great battle, as you and I can admit, the great battle is actually in the minds first. This is why Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We're going to get into a little more practicals when we get to chapter 3, but Paul says in chapter 3, verse 2, Colossians, set your minds on the things that are above, not things on the earth. Many first grade battles are being first fought in our minds, and many sins are already lost in our minds before they are being applied into actions. So Paul says there were enemies in mind, and right after that, they were doing evil deeds. So not just mind their enemies to God, they're doing, translating their desires into real life actions. And we say this here all the time, that people are not generic general sinners. People are not some sort of hypothetical, yeah, I'm a sinner, but born in sin. No, people, Colossians, Ephesians, Grace Family Church, all of us, we are specific sinners. We sin specific way, and we specifically deserve the wrath of God for our own specific sins. And Scripture is ultimately clear that apart from Jesus, that is our fate, alienated, hostile in minds, doing evil deeds. Sin, brothers and sisters, is the great equalizer that puts everyone on the same field, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're American, Jamaican, or Korean, Nigerian, everyone starts in the same place. We're all sinners before God. But the great news, if you look with me, verse 21, is that this was a past reality. Verse 21, who once, formerly, were alienated, who once were hostile in mind in the past tense, who once were doing evil deeds. Verse 22, Jesus has now reconciled. Remember that word reconciled in verse 19, how Jesus was reconciling the stars, the galaxies, human beings to himself. And the very first act of reconciliation It's God uniting sinners, human beings, to God through the death of his own son. And this is the great news of the gospel, is the gospel is for sinners, human beings, for us to be restored back to God so that we can represent Jesus here on this earth. The great gospel is for sinners, for human beings, not for trees first and foremost. It's not for the earth first and foremost, it's for sinners to us. Look with me, verse 20 again, 21. So now, we've been talking about reconciliation a lot for the last couple weeks. But notice what Paul says, in order, the purpose, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, where have you seen the combination of holy and blameless before? Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4. Even Jesus, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, so that Jesus might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or in such thing that she might be holy and without blemish, holy and blameless. And above reproach in Colossians, that word is used to talk about whether someone is deacon or elder qualified in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. These words in combination, holy, blameless, above reproach, should remind us the Old Testament sacrifices, laws. The animals cannot, could not be defect or blemished. They had to be right and perfect in every way possible because no unclean things, no defective things could ever be in the presence of the holy, perfect God. Brothers and sisters, the very purpose of Jesus dying on the cross for sinners is not just for sinners to be comforted. Praise God that Jesus brings comfort. The very purpose of Jesus dying on the cross is not for sinners to be healed. Praise God that Jesus brings real, true healings and liberations from sin. The very great purpose that Jesus died on the cross for sinners is so that Jesus would present the church holy, blameless, above reproach before God. If Jesus had one project for the church on this earth, it will be to present the church gloriously beautiful. It will be one day to look all of us in the eyes and say, church, you're so beautiful. As a husband looks at a wife. It will be one day to present to the Father, Father, look how beautiful she is. That is what Jesus is up to. And that is what Jesus died on the cross for, is to reconcile sinners to be holy, blameless, to be gloriously beautiful on the last days. And that's Jesus' project. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And for all of us who are Christians here, these are the truths that we have heard over and over. But here's where it gets a little bit uncomfortable, verse 23. Now Paul shifts God's responsibility to now our responsibility. And verse 23, if indeed you continue. Now brothers and sisters, that if is a real conditional statement. If is same as if I tell my son, hey, Caleb, if you clean your room, if you listen to mom and daddy, we'll watch Bluey or we'll go get ice cream. But only if you do what we tell you to do. That if is a real conditional statement. That whole thing is conditioned whether Caleb will actually do what we ask him to do. It's the same as a bank calling you. If you do not pay on time, you will be charged with a late fee. But if you do pay on time, you will not be charged with a late fee. That if is a real conditional statement. Gets a little uncomfortable. If you continue to remain, to persist, and to persevere, this word continue is the same root word in John 15, 4, when Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. This word continue means it's not just one-off obedience. It's an ongoing obedience. If you continue in the faith, your commitment to Christ and the words of Christ and the ways of Jesus, and if you are stable and steadfast, which those two words are architectural terms that usually refer to the stability of a structure. One commentator paraphrased verse 23 as this way, with your foundation established and your structure immovable. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul tells us, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, brothers and sisters, here's an unshakable truth. Here's an uncomfortable truth that we have to accept and embrace. You ready? If you're in Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can do to earn God's salvation. You're chosen in Christ. You've been predestined into the adoption of sons and daughters of God. Jesus died for you. We're saved by grace through faith alone, period. And at the same time, that grace makes us truly alive for the first time. That grace that Jesus purchased us energizes us, empowers us. It dares us to go beyond, even beyond we can imagine and beyond our natural capacity. Grace of our Lord Jesus actually puts us to work harder, not less. Grace springs onto real actions and never paralyzes us. I mean, think about the first, second century. How could a tiny minority of religion in the Middle East that was being persecuted in the first two centuries could all of a sudden change entire empires and could produce the most dominant revolutionary movement in the history of mankind? Were they passive? Were they waiting for Jesus to come back and sitting down and did nothing? They got to work. They preached the gospel. They picked up babies, discarded babies when the babies were thrown out in the streets. They fed homeless people. They started first public free hospitals. They worked harder than anyone else because they've been recipients of God's grace. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I work harder than any of those apostles. It is not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Dallas Willard, a famous theologian at one time, said the great enemy in our time is not human capacity or overactivism, but the great enemy is our passivity. The idea that God has done everything and you are essentially left to be a consumer of that grace of God, that's a terrible mistake. It accounts for the lack of spiritual growth. You can be sure that if you do not act consistently and resolutely, you will not grow spiritually. It is crucial to realize that grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Earning is not is an attitude. Effort is an action. Without effort, we would be nowhere. If you do nothing, you get nothing. If you aim at nowhere, you will get nowhere. And brothers and sisters, please hear me. I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm simply saying this, that I have never seen mature godly Christians apart from daily spiritual disciplines and deeply abiding in Christ. I've never seen Christians grow automatically while sitting on their couch, watching Netflix all day, working all day, playing games all day. You fill in the blank. Even pontificating and pondering all day how bad life is. I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm trying to tell you, I've never seen godly Christians, apart from working harder than anyone else. There has to be something in us that we have to be serious about Christian faith. The great modern tragedy of a modern Christianity is that we do not know how to hold Book of Ephesians and Book of James together. Book of Ephesians says we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Book of James tells you faith without work is dead. James tells you go attend to the orphans and widows, clothe people and feed people in the name of Jesus. Watch your tongues, confess your sins, and go pray. We will not grow, we will not mature apart from serious manner of abiding in the faith and come back with me, 1 Colossians chapter 1 again, verse 22, verse 23. Not shifting, not moving an inch from the hope of the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, what kind of hope do you have in the gospel? Because hope is future-oriented, right? Hope is expecting something that you don't have at the moment. You're desiring something that you're not experiencing at the moment. So I hope my children will grow healthy and will love Jesus. I hope the weather gets tomorrow is better. We hope is always future-oriented. So what hopes do we have in the gospel? The hopes that we have in the gospel is that because Jesus is a firstborn from the dead, he has conquered sin and death once and for all, so we too will join the resurrection of Jesus, that one day we will be fully resurrected in Christ. The hopes that we have in the gospel is that this Jesus who died for our sins and resurrected in glory and ascended to the Father, he promised us he will come back soon to make all things better and all things new. The hope of the gospel is God is telling you that if you conquer and persevere, God will make us the pillars of the temple of his God, Revelation 3:12. This is the hope that we have in Christ. And Paul is telling the Colossians and telling us, don't move, don't change, do not shift an inch away from this gospel. And then let's go home with this latter part of the verse 23. Not shifting for the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I'm going to tell you that this is kind of a hard verse where a lot of good, faithful Bible believers differ on what in the world does that mean, the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation. Does this mean that the gospel was proclaimed to the moons and stars of galaxies, as we've been talking about verses 15 and 23, to the angels and demons? Does this mean that this phrase specifically is only referring to the human beings? Or does this mean that Paul is sort of exaggerating his speech to make a point that the gospel was spreading everywhere? Now, I'm going to say this not with 100% certainty, but I personally believe that this phrase is used to talk about somehow, some way, mysteriously, the gospel was proclaimed to the galaxies, to the moons, to the angels and demons, somehow when Jesus defeated death and sin. Because in verse 15, the firstborn of all creation, that all creation is the exact same phrase that is used in verse 23. But we can defer on that interpretation, but I want you to know that what we cannot defer is that the gospel cannot be contained, and the gospel will be proclaimed to all creation. I'm going to leave that as a mystery for us. So, brothers and sisters, let's come back to our big, big, big question for today. How do we stay steadfast? How do we continue in the faith? How do we not shift from the gospel? Before we get into the practicals, I want you to consider two things. Who is Paul talking to? Who's Paul talking to? Church of Colossae. Who are these Christians? Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Which means that they've already had faith. The gospel was increasing, according to verse 6. According to verse 13 and 14, they were already delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And if we tie back into verse 21, they were already reconciled to Jesus Christ, which means the Colossians and Christians, every one of us who are in Christ, we are pursuing our perseverance in the context of safety, in the context of provision. God has provided his son to us. We're in Christ. He has given us the Holy Spirit. That means that we get to pursue perseverance in the context of safety and provision, and which is a good news because, brothers and sisters, we don't have to reinvent the wheels. You don't have to come up with something new. All we have to do is keep continuing what we've been doing all along. Our job is doing the same thing over and over and over, regardless of the feelings and results. So, the practical. How do we say continue? Mind and action. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, 8 through 9? Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think with your mind about these things. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard, seen in me, practice these things, and God of peace will be with you. We must think, use our minds to stay firm in Christ. Here's how we stay firm in Christ together. We tell our minds we're not moving an inch away from the hope of the gospel. There has to be a resolution in our mind. We are not moving. We are not shifting from the hope of the gospel. God is our God. We are children of God, and we will not fear. We will not stumble. We will stand firm where God has declared. We will stand firm. This is how we talk to ourselves, preach to ourselves. We are a child of God. We're not moving an inch. So, brothers and sisters, we have to be really good at talking to ourselves. We have to be really good at preaching to ourselves. Speak to your mind by the power of Jesus, that God is upholding the universe by the power of his word, and you are a child of God. And as we sang this morning, he will hold me fast. Sometimes we just need to sing to our mind, he holds me fast every single moment. Keep preaching to yourself. If you're dealing with anxiety this morning, keep preaching to yourself. Jesus is with you. He's not going to leave you. Keep speaking to your mind. So first is the mind that we have to speak to our mind. And second is an action. If you are reading your Bible, please keep reading. Please don't give up. If you have fallen off your Bible reading plan, just get back on it. It's not the end of the world. Please, I plead with you. Please get the Word of God in. Get the Word of God in. If you've been praying, keep praying and knocking on the doors of heaven. Keep praying. Don't give up. If you're serving, keep serving. If you're preaching the gospel to your neighbors, keep preaching the gospel. If you're showing up to church, keep showing up. And if you're actively pursuing holiness, keep going. I know holiness is the hardest thing in the world. But we are not going to let last night's mistakes or last week's mistake define who we are in Christ this morning. We have fresh mercy and grace this morning, so we pick up where we left off and we go again. Do not despair. My wife and I, we tell each other all the time, we're not going to let each other despair. We do not let your friends and families in Christ, let them despair on their own. Tell them to keep going. We are new in Christ. We keep going. Keep doing the same thing over and over. It's not sexy to show up in the church every single Sunday. There's nothing new about read your Bible and pray and serve. But our job is to continue. Continue in the faith. So keep going. Keep preaching to yourself. Keep doing what you're doing. And then lastly, brothers and sisters, Paul is talking to not an individual person. He's talking to the church. The real question for us as we're reading this is, how can we stay continuing the faith and stable and steadfast? How can we stay continuing this faith and stable and steadfast? So we're, for those who do not have a church, we ask you and we pray that you belong to a church. But the beauty of being in a church this morning, like such as ours right now, is that we get to pray for our brothers and sisters right now to encourage one another to keep going. So this is why we moved corporate prayer to the end this morning. We're going to pray together right now. I know it's going to be a little bit daunting, but I have a little challenge here. Turn to your neighbors who are not your spouse, who are not your family members. We're just going to ask someone next to you to pray for you. Please don't share 20-minute prayer request. We don't have time, okay? We want to eat. You can be very brief. All you need is, I just need an encouragement in my season. That's all you need. Or, I just need some strength. I just need some strength to be holy. You don't even have to go deep. All you have to do is, I just need you to pray for me that I need God to do something for me. I need God to provide for me. I need God to care for me. I need to know that God is real. I need strength to read my Bible consistently. Just all you have to do is just be very broad. You don't have to share your deepest, darkest sin here with us. So you're going to turn to your neighbor, very briefly, share your prayer request, because this is what you can do. You can't do this in your own home by yourself. This is the beauty of being in the church. Turn to your neighbor, briefly share a request, and then just pray right now, and then I'll come back and pray for us.